We're talking about leprosy. And leprosy is the evident manifestation of corruption.
Leprosy is the manifestation of corruption.
Right. And that's why Isaiah said, from the sole of your foot, even to the top of your head, your wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This is the way God sees the human race since the fall. The only time that you're declared clean is when you're totally leprous from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, when you know that you are utterly corrupt, that there is no good thing that can come from you. And God has really no interest in healing the leprous body. He has an interest in the body, the leprous body, understanding what has already happened. Now, in order for the leprosy to be cleansed, even after it was totally white from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot, it had to go through the same thing that you had to do if you touched or were in the same room or in proximity to a dead body. Because the law considered leprosy walking death. Now, this is throughout the scriptures, you will see that this is the perfect type of what the human race is now, walking dead. Now, even when the leper was declared cleansed by the priest, they had to go through the ceremony of being cleansed with the waters from the pool of Siloam and the ashes of the red heifer. Now, again, the ashes of the red heifer were used in every cleansing ceremony. There could not be a temple service if the ashes and the waters from the pool were not used to cleanse the temple. There couldn't be a new temple built unless there were the ashes of the red heifer and the pool waters from the pool to cleanse the temple. There couldn't be a holy place, a holy of holies. There couldn't be anything. And the law was is that there have only been seven red heifers since the beginning of the temple, since the first temple. And it had to be an animal that was exactly perfect. There couldn't be two hairs from one follicle. And there's a jillion rules. The hairs had to be exactly the same color. It had to be exactly perfect. And there could never have been even the weight of a handkerchief for it to carry. So when I talk to you about being light as a feather, it means that you have appropriated or understood or been apprehended by this mystery. Now, the greatest part of the mystery is that in order... And again, this is now 3,500 years or some huge... the ashes of the red heifer started with the temple in the wilderness. So it's 3,500 years since that first red heifer and the ashes of it existed. Now, it's a female. It had to be a female sacrifice. And that, trust me on this, that sacrifice, that female sacrifice was a type of each body, each Seder. Now, you couldn't just go kill a new red heifer and then make up some container. The container had to have been built with dung and clay from a certain place. It had to, for each of the seven successive red heifers, they had to have the previous container so that it was seen by God as one continuum from the beginning. Now, if they didn't, then there could be no more Jewish race. It's like if the if the sacrifice on the feast of Yom Kippur was not made or made properly, there could be no more Judaism. If there's no more Judaism, there's no more Christianity. So unless Christ fulfilled every single detail of what I'm talking about, and unless his people apprehend that fulfillment, then the human race and the individuals have no hope. You and I have no hope. And that's why we spent so many months, so many years studying the offerings, so that you could see with pristine clarity that every single jot and tittle of the offerings was fulfilled in Christ. So every time, and it wasn't just touching a body, if you walked over ground and there was a dead bone buried in the ground, you were unclean. And so they made these elaborate ceremonies, and we won't go into them today, to ensure that there were children born that could administer the ashes of the red heifer that had never been contaminated by the dead. And so they were born and then raised in a cave that was where there was solid bedrock below it to ensure that that child had never been contaminated by a dead bone. Now, it sounds weird and terrible, but it is the mystery of God. And so every time that Christ talks about his yoke being easy and his burden light, he is assuming that his people have apprehended this mystery, so that his people can walk light as a feather, never having even the weight of a handkerchief on them. Now, if you have any concerns, then the garment is spotted by the flesh. If you're concerned about anything in the universe, the garment is spotted by the flesh. And so you have spots and blemishes. So, and again, remember, it's only because of this that we have cut ourselves off from the roots of Judaism that we don't understand the fullness of these mysteries. Now let's go to Matthew 11. Anybody have any thoughts or comments or questions? Or is this too stupid for you?
Okay. What about when you have a concern for somebody else's welfare? Is that a...
That's great.
Huh?
You give it away instantly. If you keep it for a second, then you're a fool. Then the garment is spotted by the flesh.
To be compassionate is to be a fool?
To be compassionate isn't what I'm talking about. I know, but what you're talking about is gaining identity from helping somebody. No, I'm saying to you that if you have the weight ever of a handkerchief for anything and anyone, then your garment has been spotted by the flesh.
Okay, if I'm...
Period. No buts.
No, there isn't but. If I'm concerned about your welfare, your health, your pain,
you give it to God instantly.
I can pray about it.
You give it to God instantly and forget it. You cannot take it back. The moment, you remember, that's what the first fruit offerings are, another type. When you put everything in the basket, the first of all the fruit that cometh forth from the earth, you put it in the basket, you put the basket on the altar, and you can never touch the altar again. If you take it back, it's a death penalty. Now, it's because of God's grace that we think like we do. That we're not destroyed instantly. But the minute there's something comes to mind, the minute that any issue comes, it's given instantly, just like Jesus did. It's given to the Father, because he was about the will of his Father, not about helping people. Not my will, but thine be done, continually, never stop. The instant anything came to his consciousness, it went directly to the Father. It never stopped. So there was a constant and total emptying. There was never a dwelling on it. There was never letting anything gel. There was never waiting to go hide to understand something. It was to the Father, to the Father, to the Father, to the Father. 100% dependence on God. And that's the same thing he's doing in you today if you get out of the way. This was so heavy on me last night that I didn't sleep all night. That our people, not just us, that we have to see this and listen carefully to what he says. Matthew 11, verse 25. Anybody else want to get yelled at?
Well, I just had the thought that if I'm carrying a burden about something, I'm not helping anybody because I'm not doing what the best possible. Just be like, you know, somebody's looking for their contact lens, and the light's off, and I come in and I go, golly, it's so terrible. I wish the light would. You know, I can just reach over and turn on the light. You know, and that's what you do when you give it to God. You know, from your point of view, it's solved because you know. Giving it away.
It has to be instantaneous. And if it's not, it has to be repented of. And that's what's the mystery. Because if I hold anything and think that I am concerned for something, then what happens, this evil one transfers that into a righteousness to every man that has ever lived. To hear this, you got to hear this as applied to every single voice in your Sanhedrin. There can't be one thing that is mused on, that is dwelt on. Now watch. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, unto whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, this is the famous scripture that everybody says. Now, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's lighter than a feather. And the yoke is easier than breathing. If you have any agenda, then you have a yoke. You have a burden that weighs you down. If you have any concern, then that concern will pollute you because it will cause you to have leprosy. The only way that leprosy is cleansed is through the ashes of the red heifer. But the ashes of the red heifer had to be burned in a particular way. And that is the true baptism of fire that each small Seder group must go through. There is nothing that can take you away from his rest. There is nothing that can take you away from his joy. There is nothing that can take you away from anything that's him. There is nothing that can take you off the mercy seat. There is nothing that can take you off the fullness of him who we have dealings with except your mind. The only enemy of God in the universe is you and me. The minute I have a concern, doesn't matter whether it's a big concern or ego or vanity, or it's a concern, I'm worried about something. Either way, it's just pride. It's an attempt at self-deification. Look at me. I must be important because I care for you. Do you understand me? It's all him. Never concerned with the slightest hint of activity. We are only concerned, and our only thought, our only consciousness is of receptivity of him in us, the hope of glory. And this has to permeate your being so there's nothing else. Does everybody understand a little bit? Also the one that, remember, it's without self-awareness. That's what the word means. The technon. You had to go through the process. Again, remember, God created Adam and Eve in innocence. But God doesn't want innocence. He wants holiness. And so, we have, as I've said so often, we have no idea how many of the things that Adam and Eve went through. It's not recorded of how they stayed in that innocence, and no matter what the test was, and that because of the test, and if you stay in the rest, I'll be the poet here. Then that innocence will be transformed automatically into holiness. That's what God desires. But they fail, the biggie, judging for themselves good and evil, what is right and wrong, what I should and shouldn't do, what I like and what I don't like. They failed, and that's what the fall happened. And at that fall, then his mercy was still there. Then it was tested in all the ways that we've talked about so often, until finally when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit, when he breathed the Holy Spirit on the human race, on his disciples, and they went fishing, they returned to their old lives. That sealed it forever. Now, your baptism seals the whole thing. How can a dead man have a concern? How can a dead man have compassion? Christ alone has compassion. You don't have the capacity for compassion. You have compassion as long as it doesn't interfere with you too much. And that's not called compassion in God's mind. That's called self-seeking. But now, because he has allowed us as a people to have what we even laughingly call free will, and we let our minds go and we take them to all of the ends of the universe and all the new creations and all the new worlds we create, and we find out the more we go, the more, the farther out, the if-onlys, there is only emptiness and corruption. Then we can submit fully in knowledge instead of submitting like a barking dog with a muzzle on. Then we are in fellowship with him, and that position is called holiness, because nothing in the universe can take you away from him. And that's the goal. That's why the ashes of the red heifer and touching of the dead body is so important. Do you understand that every time your mind uses the word I, you've touched the dead body according to the law, therefore having to be cleansed by the ashes of the red heifer and the waters from the pool of Siloam out of your belly? If you're in, then you shall throw these rivers of that living water, that pool of Siloam. And that's what cleanses. By confess your fault one to another that you might be healed, instead of sitting there in your silence trying to correct yourselves. Then you're not part of this mystery of the ashes of the red heifer. You are still back in the garden trying to get it right. Now, Jeremiah prophesied of these things. Let's go to Jeremiah 6.
So we today have the apprehension of Christ. That's the fulfillment of the ashes of the red heifer.
Not if you have a concern. That's the test.
Well, is it possible that there's Christ in someone that could, does he have concerns?
No.
So can be heavy on him and keep him up all
night? Yeah. There's many examples of him up all night. Not because he was concerned, but because he was making sure that he was doing the Father's will. That he wasn't doing his own will. I mean, you don't have to pay any attention to this. I don't care. But I promise you that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's less than the weight of a handkerchief.
Jeremiah
6. This is not good news, by the way, in case you hadn't guessed. Because it totally destroys any effort of being right or any possibility of being right. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. But thus saith the Lord God, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But, they said, we will not walk therein. Nothing has changed.
It's like that's not what they really said, just that's what they did.
That's what they said to God.
By their life.
Right. Yeah. Words are meaningless.
Well, that's you walk in the castle of your own life.
Right. You are wearied in the greatness of your way. Yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. For thou hast found the hope of thine own hand, and thus thou wast not grieved. Walk in the light of the sparks that you have made, and this shall you have in my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. It never ends. It's the same message from the beginning to the end of the book. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony isn't, oh, look what God did for me. The word of their testimony is martyrdom, death, presenting themselves as the living sacrifice. Then those that were sacrificed were hid under the altar until the angel stands and says, the mystery of God is completed. Time shall be no more. There is no wiggle room here.
Difference between the walking dead you were talking about and the resurrected dead, which is that's just what we are in faith. We're walking around, we know we're dead, but things are still happening. It's not me. It's like that foul point deal. It's like it looks the same except there's a it's the stone is either falling on you or you're falling on the stone.
Looks the same. Everything looks the same. Nothing is going to look any different from the beginning. Somebody must have... Ken? Something's going on. Is it him?
It's Kim.
I don't know. I've never felt picked on in here. I'll stay there right now. I never have.
Oh, really?
We can solve that.
No. You shouldn't feel.
If you have a burden for that, though, Ronnie, go ahead and burden yourself with it. It makes you feel better. Go ahead. Damn it. So, anyway. No, it's, I was struggling with your conversation with Gary a little bit, and the fact that, you know, I don't find it to be a burden to be concerned. Somebody else's will be.
No.
I don't find it to be a burden at all.
Well, but if you saw what I've said today, then you would. If the concern stays, you have to give every single thing into the hand of the living God.
But I may be weighing what His will for me in my life in that situation may be.
There is one will for you in your life. That will is Jesus Christ. There is no other will.
What does that mean in my response to a concern I have for a dear friend?
You meet every need that you can, that's within your capacity to meet, that's put in front of you.
I don't know what my capacity is.
We can discuss this forever, but I think everybody knows what it means to be light as a feather, to have no weight on you. Any thoughts, Mr. Bojo?
Well, Gary, we're always trying to figure out, we're always trying to justify ourselves. We're trying to figure out, to convince ourselves that what we do is good. And it isn't. It isn't. And we can't, and it isn't. We have the uncanny ability to change every thought and every action into a righteous deal.
And
it isn't.
And it's the stench of a menstrual rag.
We can do what's before us and immediately repent. That's all in hope we have.
Amen. That's all I've ever said for 30 years.
Well, even scripturally, that there are certain burdens that wrong people about demons. And Christ say some, you know, pray and fast. That's not immediately giving something to the Father in that situation. That's working through until the thing has lifted.
He said, what he said, for you this thing cometh not out except by prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. And what do prayer and fasting do?
It's the process of giving it over to God.
It's showing you your own irritability, your own evilness. So that you have no investment in any outcome. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. You do it heartily as unto the Lord, not by doing it well or being concerned with the outcome. You do it heartily as unto the Lord by having no investment in the outcome. It's what is, and so therefore nothing is more important than anything else.
I'm not relating what you said to me.
Well, if I have a burden for somebody, which I have all the time, and then I give it to the Father and I say, forgive me.
How long does it take you to give it to the Father?
It depends.
Okay, it depends.
But the point of it is, it's only dependent on my own evilness.
Okay,
it's not dependent on a righteous thing.
That process is important because it's how things are worked out.
But the process is...
What I hear you saying is, if I have any thought and keep it for more than a second, I'm evil.
That's right.
And I'm saying no.
Well, then you're wrong.
Well, but you're wrong too then.
How?
Because you keep them... yourself.
I mean, I know I'm, I of course, and I am evil. I've never said anything else.
There you go.
You can't believe it.
Remember, Gary, it's really a bitch, but remember what Christ said? He said, why do you call me good? There's none good.
That's not an issue for me. No, that's not an issue.
Well, it is, because you're offended by the thought that you might be evil.
Yeah.
I don't know. Good God.
Well, you just said
I've been here 30 years, and you think I don't know that?
No, no, but you just, what you just said proves it.
Okay.
If I hold a thought for a minute, that means I'm evil? No, that's not what it means. Yes, it is what it means.
Repentance. Well, I do. And I think that's why there's a tendency to gain identity from helping people and solving problems. That's why there's a tendency for you never to confess in body what's going on, or never to go to someone for help, because you want to work it out. It's the time factor. Well, I'm telling you, Gary, that the fear of God will destroy the time factor. So that you will always know that your only lot is constant repentance. And that we never do anything right.
No, I have no problem with that.
But you do. Because your mouth has just confessed that you do. Because you want time to work it out. And you think that time to work it out is the process. The only process is the recognition of your total inability to work anything out and giving it instantly to the Father, so that there's always emptying. There's never anything but total and complete emptiness. And that's what the mind of Christ is.
It's almost, there's something here that...
Well, it's not just for, I mean, it's not just you. I'm not just picking on you. This is the way of the beast.
Yeah. But like before you can empty something, there has to be something there to empty. And I guess the way I'm hearing is any fraction of a thought shouldn't even be entertained.
That's right. There should never be any concern with the thought process, because the thought process is evil. It is of the evil one. There is no thought process. It's only explosive, expansive, boom. Let's go to 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. If I believe that time is necessary, then I will automatically not be in eternal life. I will automatically always excuse something and call it a process. Now, I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about everybody. You will not have the zeal that God demands. And you look, not you, but people, you excuse it by saying, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just all the other excuses. And you'll even use the three graces that God has given to see all men, I mean, for all men to see God, as an excuse. But I'm saying you, listen, this is critical. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, the only mind that's pure is the mind of Christ. And the only way it can be stirred up is to cause such a volcano, if you will, a lava flow in there, that it empties, it explodes. That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts or their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Or where, better yet, where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of it, out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the word there, it's not talking about all the people in the world. It's talking about all the people that that are in him. He's not willing that any should perish, and he's not slack concerning that promise, and that we must account that our long-suffering, or his long-suffering about our rebellion, is salvation. But we don't stop there. But, that's why this is a big but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, manner of life and godliness is thought. It's only that you no longer give the slightest breath to corruption. That you see your leprous from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. That there is no righteous thing within you. That repentance isn't a process. It's an instantaneous thing of leaving all of you behind. There's no good in any of us. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for and see new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him. And in the Greek, it's be found of him at all times, in peace, without spot, and blameless. The only way you're without spot and blameless is to never have a thought about you. To never have a single slightest weight. Never have any righteous concern. Because all concern is unrighteous. Never have a righteous burden, because all burden is unrighteous. Because all burden, therefore, is ungodly. This isn't a light thing. Because if we don't understand its immediacy, then we will never understand the fear of the Lord. We will not understand what we studied so long in Zephaniah, where each second of every day you must see it as the judgment day, a judgment seat. So that there's never any truck, never any place for the garment to be spotted by the flesh. Now, whether you believe this or not, that's your business. But if you don't believe it, then I don't want to hear what your opinions are about it. I want you to show it to me in the Scriptures. I want you to search the Scriptures to see whether these things be true. I could care less what you think about it. I could care less what I think about it. Does that sound arrogant? Maybe so. I can't help it. It's what I see in every page of this book.
I like that thing where it's to see the elements are melting than anything we can be concerned about. And what manner of people should we be if we're not concerned?
Right.
This last thing you said, that's exactly what's presented in those paintings I was talking about, the school painting about the judgment, where at the judgment people ascend to hell by the weight of their burdens and ascend to heaven by their weightlessness, having no burden.
Can anybody, any little pockets of hesitation?
Certainly vote for lightness.
Gary?
Let it go.
You have anything else that's any shadows
well,
or any turning?
I hate to say it this way, but I'm going to consider all this.
Well, that's fine.
You know, think about it, and it works on me. So.
But again, you remember that you cannot gain that which is blessed by using that which is cursed. The only way you can do it is by the word. That's what the purpose of this is.
Well, you know, I don't have any question about what the mind of Christ is about. It's the abandonment and emptying of all things. My point is at what place they're abandoned. To me, you can't abandon something before it even exists, and that's I think what I'm talking about.
But then you can abandon if you know that all things are corrupt, and that you will corrupt all things.
If I have an inspiration to pray for you or whatever, I don't know, that's my evil mind thinking I'll gain righteousness by praying for all things.
No. If it comes, you just do it, and then it's done. But if you carry a weight about it, that is evil.
Well, if I carry it, it sure is.
But I
guess I'm in this place of where is Christ in me and where am I? Is it me or is it him? And that's perhaps the issue.
But the only that's an easy question. Because if you ever have the I as a subject of your sentence, it's you.
Hopefully the only I is because we're having to talk words about it in this place.
I know, but the use of the I reveals something deeper. I cannot understand the scriptures. I cannot pray. I cannot. You remember, I told you the story. The first people that were ever in Trinity, Margot and what's his name?
Larry
Gibran. They came to me. They had been very religious their whole lives. They came to me one day and said, and were crying, said, I don't know how to pray. And I said, good, and that's the last I've seen them. Because if you know how to pray, then you, well, first of all, you're a fool.
You can almost take anything and run it through the Galatians deal, you know.
I'm crucified.
I live, yet not I that live it. You know, I'm compassionate, yet it's not I that's compassionate. I mean, you can anything you put in there, and it takes you out of the picture, like filters you out,
yeah.
And then you know you're left with sort of a paradox that you can't understand anyway.
Again, it's constant. Go ahead.
We all know that this is the truth, and the struggle is because we're trying to figure out some way that we can do it, and it's impossible. You try to find, okay, well, Jacob struggled with the angel. Well, he could have just said his name, you know, he didn't have to struggle. I mean, you know,
there's no wiggle room.
Yeah, there's no place to grab hold of something that, okay, well, this is right, this is good, this is okay. This is the life of Christ. He was concerned about the world. Well, you know. Yeah, you can't.
If he was concerned about the world, he'd have fixed it.
Yeah.
He was concerned about the Father's will. That was his only concern. Even more than going to the cross. Even more than drinking the cup. He was concerned only with the will of the Father. And if that is our concern, then we will abandon everything else. And his life will be lived in us without our awareness. The moment you're aware of something, we'll probably pollute it.
And it's again this, you know, not knowing what this looks like. We always want a pattern. We want to, you know, we want to know what it looks like so we can do it.
Yeah.
And this abandonment thing, you know, you don't know what it's going to look like. You can't say, okay, I did the right thing here. I abandoned right. Or, you know, it's just, that's out of the picture.
And it's any righteousness.
You know, it's just
the thing you said about it, our agendas are the yoke. I mean, that really hit me. It's like any agenda you put on yourself is a yoke. The only yoke is Father's will, which you don't have anything to do with anyway. So it's light.
It's light as a feather.
It's a light yoke, an easy yoke.
Well, I mean, people have said this to me. I've been saying the same thing for 30 some years, and I've had. I can't tell you how many hundreds or thousands of people have told me that, well, that's easier for you to say to be that way because you don't have a family. That's the most asinine thing I've ever heard of. But that's, you can't get by it. You can't, if somebody has taken that position, then there you can't do anything about it.
I guess Jesus was kind of in trouble too then.
Well, I mean, it's just crazy because Jesus wasn't about family values. He wasn't about the cross. He wasn't about the cup. He wasn't about being nice. He was about the will of the Father. That's all. And how is the will of the Father expressed to him? Only when he totally, I mean, we can't even, 100,000, 1,000,000%, if there's such a number, to the will of the Father. And the temptation of Christ was always to try to figure something out.
The thing we talked about the cup last week was very picturesque. It's the intense desire of himself to do it, to do something about it.
Right. The cup that he drank at Gethsemane wasn't the cup of the sin of the world. That would have been easy for him as Son of God. It was the cup of God's righteousness, which just destroyed everything else. Father, let this cup pass from me. Let me have a little bit of an agenda. Let me have a little bit more time. No, but if only your will. I pray that everybody understands this. It's kind of important. Otherwise, again, automatically, you will, if you're doing something, then you'll think you're doing something right. And you will invariably have an agenda. And it's the way of the beast. The beast has to have the thought process of either being right or doing right. And even the ones that are doing nothing but evil, because to them that's doing something that they have a value system of right. For some reason it reminded me of that friend of mine, Fast Eddie Haynes. He was a bookie and he was a great, great friend, but he'd been married 9 times. But 7 of the 9 times he was married to the same woman. Now, I mean, it's the sour milk thing. There's nothing about you that's right. There's nothing about me that's right. And that's, I pray that I've said nothing but that since the beginning.
I always remember that time during the Nazarite
Valley.
And you were sitting out on the porch.
What's happening?
Judy has stuck her head in and has stuck it back out again.
You felt the pressure.
Now, you were sitting out there whittling on the stick, you know. You know, and I said, what are you doing? You said, you know, what's, you know, you said, you didn't know. You know, and it's like that was just like you doing the thing. But for me, that stuck in my mind as a picture I can't get rid of agendas. It's like there was no agenda. Was, you didn't know what was going to happen. It was just, for me, that's a great picture.
I got an award for porch sitting, and part of my porch sitting, when I had a thingy to sharpen the knife, was to whittle. And I just, but I never whittled anything. I just cut up wood.
You have a degree in fire looking.
But fire what?
Fire watching.
Oh, yeah, fire watching is good. All right, take a big guy.